Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would, please. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, and fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all of your increase. So, by honoring him, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. The length of days are in her right hand and in her left, and riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens, and by his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you're going to lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or trouble from the wicked when it comes. Don't let it bug you, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those people to whom it is due when it is in your power, the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it to you when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake, and do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Lord, we had asked as we look at these Proverbs that your Holy Spirit, who is here with us, would open up our eyes to see them in a new light. You'd open up our understanding to receive them, and knowledge would be imparted to us. And we would pray that every person here would walk out a little bit wiser than they walked in. And Lord, I pray that you'd move in our midst. You'd walk up and down the aisles and touch people, that their focus and attention on your goodness would really pop forward, that they'd realize that you're instructing them right now. You're talking to them. You're teaching them. You're pointing them in the direction that they should go and how to live it. So we pray for this wisdom that Solomon had, that you would multiply it out of these pages into each one of our lives and hearts and minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to point out the first thing he says in the third chapter. My son, again, it's a family deal, like our Heavenly Father speaking to us. It's also the Lord speaking from Solomon, David speaking to his son, to his own son. But it's like the Heavenly Father just encouraging you. Do not forget my law. I'd like you to underline the word forget. It has an interesting meaning to it, a little bit more amplified than an English word. It literally means to forget or ignore. So we can ignore something. In our language, it doesn't mean we forget it. We just ignore it. It also was a word that was used for wither, Like if a tree were withering up or a bush in the garden was withering up, and it means to cease to care. So I want you to circle the word forget, because he's talking about God's word. And you and I have the ability to ignore his word, and we're going to wither up. We forget his word, and we don't follow it. We begin to cease. We end caring. We don't care about picking up the Bible. We don't care about talking about biblical things or spiritual things with other people. So it's a very strong word, not just forgetting it, but you consciously can ignore it. So he's saying, don't ignore my word, and don't let it wither up in your life, and don't cease to care for it, because you're going to be a fool if you do, because he wants you to have his wisdom. So it means forget, ignore, wither, or cease to care, that you quit caring. That means you've got a hard heart, actually. If we quit watering plants, they wither. So he's reminding us here that if we forget his word, we're not being watered. It's very important for us that he tells us what to do. He tells us to remember. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. So the forget part, ignoring, would be our minds. And some people can memorize, you know, the Declaration of Independence, preamble of the Constitution. They can memorize things from rote. They can pass tests and exams because they cram. So God shows us that wisdom is just not in your head, but it's also in your heart. So it's the blending of your intellect and your spirit that you get his word and you hide it deeply inside of you. That you're not just saying it to memorize it, but he can bring it up during the daytime when you're at school or at work, and the word will just pop up, and all of a sudden you'll remember it, and it'll bring life to you in a given situation. So you need to water it. But if you ignore a rose bush, it's going to wither. So if you ignore your heart is going to wither. If you ignore your relationship with God, it's going to wither. You're going to cease to care. And then everybody else is wrong around you, and you're the only one that's right. And everybody else has a problem, but not you. And the world now becomes very myopic for you. You look at it through your eyes, and you miss what it's really about, you loving God and serving him with all your heart, mind, and soul. So it is also a picture that we can see of atrophy. A muscle can atrophy and begin to shrivel up or wither because it doesn't exercise. And then it gets to a point where because you've ignored it and the atrophy sets in, you now cannot bring it back. So you have to keep working on our muscles and in our bodies and help them, just like the Word of God. So if we cease to care for the daily disciplines, and he's putting an emphasis, a strong emphasis, to work it in our heart and our mind, we're going to lose all the heavenly benefits. That's what he's warning us about, heavenly benefits. And here they are. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. And here's the benefits. And he gives you three benefits. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. So now he's got mathematics going in your life as a human being, if you'll go after wisdom. Length of days, long life, and peace. Now you might say, well, length of days is the same as having long life. But no, he's telling you on a daily basis, you can get more out of one day in 24 hours than you ever got before once you apply God's wisdom. Yes, you can have a long life, which is many days and many years, because wisdom's going to tell you to take care of your body and your health and your strength and keep your mind fluid and working. And then the third thing that you have is peace. So if you're a person that's prone to not have peace, find yourself more in God's scriptures. Wisdom says you're going to have peace. You're somebody that's prone to be a hypochondriac, or you're sick a lot, or you're worried about your health. You stay in God's word and hide it in your heart. Your days are going to get fuller and richer with purpose, and your life will actually lengthen itself. So these are the attributes: length of days, long peace, long life, and peace. So in verse 2, these will be added to you. They will be added to you. Now there are three psalms that we studied. The first one was Psalm 68, verse 19. And it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Did you realize that every day he loads you up with benefits? It's sort of like Christmas. You ever watch little kids at Christmas? They see that stack, and usually in a family, you separate the presents. This is his, this is hers, this is his. And you spread them around, and the little kids just get around those packages, and they want to dive in and start shredding them. Well, there's benefits. God loads us up daily with benefits. You may never have thought of that before. But he tells you that wisdom brings its benefits, three of them being length of days, long life, and peace. But Psalm 68 says he loads us daily with his benefits. Psalm 103, verse 2, we studied, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." So maybe you've forgotten some of his benefits. But wisdom says if you continue in his word and you hide it in your heart, the benefits are always there. So when everybody's sitting around and they're grumbling over their Marie Callender's pie or whatever, and you hear nothing but negative and backbiting, then God's benefits flow to your heart. And you say, "Hey, did you guys think about this?" And you change the whole subject and life starts flowing. See, everybody around you wants to pull you down, and you can pull yourself down sometimes. But when the benefits of the Lord come up, you can just sit and talk about the benefits. What are some of the benefits that the Lord has in your life? But if you forget them, let alone that he loads you up daily, then you're going to go downhill. Psalm 116, verse 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" So what could you give to the Lord? But then he just gave you three psalms that said, one, God loads you up daily with benefits. Let's not ever forget his daily benefits. And what can we render or give to the Lord for his benefits? So you know three things about him is that he will lengthen your life, your days, give you a longer life and bring you peace if you continue in his word. But what would you say the chief benefit of all of knowing the Lord would be? Salvation, eternal life. Yeah. So you go on and on. You say, he loads me. I never thought of that before. I just take it for granted. Like a little kid underneath a Christmas tree. It's Christmas and I'm a kid. And all the aunts and uncles and moms and dads buy all of us kids the presents. And we take it for granted. Every day, he loads you up with them. But let's not forget that, he says in the next psalm. And then the next psalm, he says, but what can we give him back? All he wants to do is fellowship with you. So you get in his word and you fellowship with him. So he gives you these three great benefits. And then I call the third verse the bling of Scripture. He says, "Let not mercy for sizzle and truth forsake you." For sizzle, sizzle. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck." There's the bling part, like, you know, gold chains. "Write them on the tablet of your heart." So now you're doing something. You're doing a couple of things here. Mercy and truth. Don't get away from mercy. I was talking to a man a couple days ago. He's in his 80s. And there was a person that in his family that had really pained him, and he wanted some idea of what he should do. And my suggestion was to love him and help that person. And so he did. And the person that hurt him couldn't understand why he wasn't angry with him. Well, I said, "What did you feel when you forgave this person?" He said, "Well, I felt really good because, you know, I'm getting closer to dying than I ever was in my life." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "And I realize I need a lot of mercy. When I get to heaven, I better have a lot of mercy. And I'm going to be there before this person more than likely. And if I don't show them mercy, I'm not going to get mercy. Blessed are the merciful." Right? So mercy is something we forget about. We would rather condemn or belittle or be better than or put down someone instead of going the area of mercy. So the bling scripture, verse 3, is one says, "Let not mercy forsake you." So mercy is something you want to work on. That when the opportunity comes up, it's a lot of power. But the world says, do not exercise mercy. Exercise vengeance, anger, bitterness. But Jesus says, no, you're of another kingdom. Exercise mercy and let mercy be given back to you. Blessed are the merciful, for you shall receive mercy. And then the second thing was truth. Don't let truth forsake you. Now Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So we can forsake truth by forsaking the word, which is able to make us wise, which draws us closer to him, and the truth forming in us and living it out. We can forsake it. And if we forsake truth, we're not going to be merciful people at all. If we forsake mercy, we're not going to be truthful people. We're going to be fake and phony and hypocrites, and we're going to have a facade. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. But you're not really doing great. When you should really say, this is not a good day for me. Would you pray for me? Would you mind praying for me? So truth and mercy are two things, you want to circle both those, truth and mercy, are two little things that wisdom says, don't let them get out of your sight. Keep truth and mercy. Let wisdom be part of your daily habit that you are reading the scriptures and you hide it in your heart. It's kept in your mind, hidden in your heart. Your day gets fuller, your life gets longer, and there is peace. And now the peace is shed abroad because you're showing mercy and not vengeance or anger or bitterness. So you put it around your neck like a beautiful bling, like a bunch of gold chains or something. It's just right there. Mercy and truth are hanging there. And then when people think of you, they say, I know she'll show mercy to all those people for this. None of them deserve it. I just know her. It's just obvious. I know that if I talk to him, he'll give me truth. It's just obvious. It's like the bling. You just see it. That's a truthful person. That's a person you can trust. So these are things that wisdom will start handing over to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. And then the next thing it says to do about them, mercy and truth. Remember, you're going to circle those, right? Don't just put them around your neck where everybody can see them, but you're going back to verse 1. Let your heart keep my commandments. You're now in verse 3. You're going to write them on the tablet of your heart. Okay, now I saw a note from someone, and they signed it. And it was a typewritten note, but they signed it. And I could tell just by the way their signature was at the bottom that they didn't have solid footing when they signed it. Okay, I give you a piece of paper. It's a nice typed up document. And you put it on your knee or on somebody's shoulder. You know what you can get in your mind, what it look like scribble. So if you're going to put these on your heart, etch them in your heart, there's got to be stability. So your heart has to be solid and stable. So God can now write his wisdom and his truth and his mercy and his commandments on your heart. But if you're a flip-flop heart and you're a loosey-goosey heart and you're a worldly heart and you're a fleshly heart, there's no etching going on there. And when you think of your heart being solid, it becomes very solidified when it's at peace with God. So the Lord has 1 million or 2 million Israelites that have come out of the wilderness, and God calls Moses, their leader, up to the mountain, and he's definitely dealing with Moses. And some people get antsy because the leader is being quiet and they can't see him. But Joshua, the second in command, the servant to Moses, he comes along with him and comes up the same mountain and stops. And God says that only you can come into this dark cloud. Joshua cannot come into this cloud. Down below is the everyday people with the brother of Moses, Aaron. And they started saying, where is he? He's been gone. What are we going to do? We need to have gods that will lead us that we can see. And so Aaron sins and says, bring me your gold necklaces and your bracelets. He melted them down. He made a golden calf and said, this shall be your God that you will worship that led you out of Egypt. Tremendous sin and blasphemy. And what happened? Joshua was faithful. He didn't get in the way of the people or of the leader. He just did what God asked him to do. And God ultimately was going to use him to go into the promised land. And Moses wouldn't go into the promised land. But while Moses was in there, we are told by the book of Hebrews that he saw a foreshadowing of heaven, and he had a similitude of what the tabernacle was like and everything God wanted down here on earth for man to have, and the priesthood, God showed him for 40 days. Totally alone with no distractions of the world. And of course, his flesh wasn't a distraction because he was in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is the same Moses that when Jesus was on earth, that he went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden, the Lord turned into his new glorious body, and the glory of God shone about him, and Moses and Elijah appeared. They recognized who they were. Now, they were gone hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. How would they know who they were other than just by their presence? And then God spoke and said, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Now, here's Jesus right in the middle of Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And God's glory is found in Christ right in the middle. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. But the law and the prophets were actually fulfilled in the presence of Jesus. And so here are the disciples, and they're overwhelmed. And yet Moses is right there, and Peter's first thing after the glory goes away, and Jesus comes to him and says, it's good that we're here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. You know, let's have a resort and a little getaway that we charge some tickets and bring some people to and say, we were here and this is where it happened. That's what we always do as humans, I think. You know, turn it into something fleshly when it's something spiritual. But remember, Moses had already been trained by the Lord those 40 days, even though the Bible tells us that when Michael the archangel was disputing over the body of Moses, he dared bring forth no railing accusations, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you. So we know that when Moses died, he was 120 years old, and the Bible tells us that his eye was the eye of a 40-year-old. But 40, for some of you that are 18 or 22, think that's really old, but it's not. This is really old. But 40 is a kid, basically. And to be 80 years older than 40, his eye was bright and he was healthy, which means that he could have kept going on, but God said, your time's up, buddy. And God buried the body of Moses. That's what the scriptures say. So in Jude, when Michael the archangel is fighting with Satan, probably what is taking place is Satan wants to get that body, and he wants to embalm it and make a shrine out of it, and then make it available so people could come for centuries and bow down before the body of Moses, like Chairman Mao or Lenin. It would be a human being as if Moses did anything. He was just the vessel. And so God very wisely personally buried the body of Moses. And then when the devil tried to get it out in the open, he sent Michael down. And Michael is a very powerful angel, we know. He is called the Great Prince. In the book of Daniel, he came to help Gabriel when Iran was battling and the Prince of Persia was waging war. And Michael just said, the Lord rebuke you. Otherwise, just calling on the name of the Lord is more powerful than anything Satan could do against any one of you in this room. Do you realize that? Just, you get overwhelmed, you get beat up, you get beat down, you get beaten sideways, whatever it is. He picks you up by the ankle and throws you around his head and flips you against the wall a couple times and goes woo at you a couple times. And you just feel like you're nothing. You know, the devil just works you over. All you got to do is, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke it. That's it. It's over with. His name is the mightiest name ever. There's no other name under heaven as powerful as that name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So this Moses, whose body seemed to be important to the devil, was the one that stood after his death in the presence of Jesus Christ, the giver of eternal life. But he's the one that was for 40 days and 40 nights inside that dark cloud with God up on Mount Sinai. And do you remember what happened when he came out of the cloud and the party was going on with the golden calf? And he had in his arms two tablets. Not Excedrin because they gave him a headache, but he had two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. And on one tablet were six commandments, and on the other commandment tablet were four. Four commandments of man's relationship with God, six commandments of man's relationship with man, which the scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, for love your neighbor as yourself, six. It's harder to love one another than it is to love God, 6-4. So it gives us six things to do so we can fulfill his love commandments ultimately. But it says that the finger of God wrote those commandments on the stone. The finger of God. Now we know that we studied in the Psalms that God took the stars and put them out in the sky as we know it. But our mind is based on earth, so we would get a picture that he's standing here somewhere putting them out there. But he's out there. He flung them out there. He just poof, put hundreds of millions of stars, billions of stars, by his fingers. So to think that a finger could be so big to grab a hold of a planet or a solar system, go poof, over there for you, but then to reach down on two tablets of stone that a man could pick up and carry in both arms and work his way down a little trail off of a mountain, that's a pretty gentle finger, but yet very firm. And then you take that finger and you etch onto those tablets. He's asking you to let him etch onto the table of your heart. So you need the stability in your soul to say, God, I do not want to play games with you. I fear you. I respect you. I honestly admit to you that I know you gave me my life. And this life that I have breathing right now and seeing and hearing and smelling and feeling, you've given it to me. I only get one shot at this life. So I'm just simply asking, Lord, if you would establish your law in my heart. So now you put your life into his hands, and the Bible says, It is an awesome thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But now your heart is stable, and the commandments can be written on your heart and be there for eternity. And it's not a wishy-washy heart or a worldly heart or a fleshly heart. It's a heart that's just filled with God's word and God's commandments. So you get these benefits. He loads you up daily. You can't forget them. And there's nothing you can give him back. He just loves to bless you with length of days, long life, and peace. When you hide his word into your heart and his commandments, he's going to honor you for this. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And in verse 4, he says, so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. Now, if this huge finger can be part of a hand that puts stars out in the universe, and then his right hand, the scriptures say, span the universe, and a span in their measurement was from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the pinky, his hand spans our universe. That's a pretty big hand. So each one of the fingers would be enormous. I mean, light years, I guess. But we're told that his right hand spans the universe, and that's a huge hand. But yet it could be so direct and pointed that it could write on these tablets the size that a man could hold and show other people. But then in the book of Revelation, it says that after you die and you go to heaven and you're given your new body, that God is going to wipe away every one of your tears. So that same hand that can write in the tablets of your heart is going to gently wipe away the tears off your face. That's pretty sweet when you think of it. So this is what's frightening. Not that he's, woo, I'm God. Get in line or I'm going to beat you up. It says that he's so huge and enormous and infinite, but he can come into our wavelength and talk to us and reveal himself to us and bless us. He can communicate with us. That's all he's trying to do is communicate with us. That's all the Bible's about. So when I hear people get angry about the Bible or, oh, that's too much to learn and it just means they don't want to know more about the Lord. He just loves you so much, and this is what he has chosen to minister to you to. So to write on something, there has to be stability, and the scriptures will bring stability to your heart. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. The Holy Spirit teaches the serious, not the curious. And if you're serious with God, the Holy Spirit will go right into your heart. He'll start etching it in there. But if you're just curious and, you really don't care, the Holy Spirit isn't going to do anything because you're not inviting him. The point is that God is God, and he can meet with you and fellowship with you, and you can go about your life. He's not going to try to bully you, but you can go with tremendous confidence that the Lord has blessed you. In verse 4, when you do this, here's some of the benefit. You find favor, number one, and high esteem, number two. Now, there are probably people in your life. My father-in-law was one of those high esteem. Just one of the nicest men I ever met in my life. Just an intellect, a huge intellect, but just so gentle and loving and kind. And over the years, as I got to know him and realize his love for me was unconditional, and I was afraid of him because I married his daughter, and he never forgave me for that in the first few years, and then we all became Christians, and it became a wonderful thing. But the esteem that I had for him is that I just knew that this was an extremely honest man, a truthful man. And whenever they were great entertainers, and whenever they had parties, people would always say at their house, you know, it's like I've known your father-in-law forever. 5 minutes, you feel like you've known him forever. He's just one of those people that he cared about people. And if you started talking to him, he listened. And if you needed help, you'd point it out. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. Do you hold yourself in high esteem? Do you really like yourself? Now, that's a good, legitimate question, because most people don't really like themselves. And so it's difficult for us to be human, because the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't like yourself, how are you going to love me? Now, how could you even put up with me? But if you like yourself and love yourself, then that love and esteem you have for yourself will not be selfish esteem, but it'll be submitted to the Lord. Now, here's one of the benefits of submitting to the Lord and his wisdom, is that it'll bring high esteem, Not just, ah, she's okay, ah, he's okay. But esteem. Now, here's how you know it's there. Somebody asked you if you would help them, and you realize, what an honor. They're asking me if I'd help them. Wow, there's esteem for you. Somebody tells you something, and you say, they trust me. Those people trust me. Wow, that's esteem. Now, if you reverse that, and from your world point of view, at people you look at, watch out, you're guarded, can't trust them, put your hand up, that person will hurt you, don't turn your back, get people around you, eat a lot of food, comfort yourself with extra weight, you know, whatever your habits are, you're just hiding from life all the time. It's because you were raised with somebody yelling at you, barking at you, condemning you, swatting your hand with a ruler. Don't do that. Don't do this. And parents just tell kids all the time. They're always correcting them. And so you're a 25-year-old adult now, and it's, and you just don't know where you are. And if you laugh, you're not sure if you're supposed to laugh, so you only laugh when the rest of the crowd laughs. And you know what I'm saying? It's just life isn't comfortable. So one of the great benefits of being a person that loves God and is willing to hide his commandments in your heart is that he brings high esteem to you from heaven and from earth. That he just works in you, that all of a sudden your mouth now begins saying truth, and people see you as one of God's kids, and not only does God esteem you, but other people begin to esteem you. It's not something that you join a club and all of a sudden become this special person, and people... Have you ever had it where it dawned on you and say, well, he doesn't really like me. They don't really like me. They're just using me because I can get them into the club. Oh, I thought these people liked me. That's why they went on this... Oh, I see. We've all been hurt like that, where we just want to be accepted, and we want to like people, and we want them to like us, too. So the world has always been shady and sketchy and gray and cloudy and never truthful, and so we have to learn how to adapt to that. But truth comes, and mercy comes, and length of days come, and a long life comes, and peace comes, and God says, I esteem you, and you say, well, I esteem you, and then his love for you shines, and then other people look to you, and then you start looking at people with a good heart like that, and the bling of the scriptures around your neck, and your heart is stable, and your comfort and at ease, and God writes it deeply in your heart. So if you'll invest the time to memorize and hide wisdom, he says in the fourth verse, if you'll take that time to hide it in your heart, favor. That's what this esteem is. Favor is going to come your way on earth and in heaven. That's super. Now you don't try to do or be, you just are, and favor comes your way. How often we're misunderstood by people or judged, you know, or we do it to other people or condemned. How often those that try to take leadership or, you know, run the governments or whatever, they accomplish great things, but they're so misunderstood because majority of us are followers and very few are leaders, and it's easier to bark at the leader and make us all feel good. But remember, the understanding and favor of man is a good thing when it comes from heaven. Now, I'd like you to say out loud, memorize this life-strengthening and changing scripture out loud with me, would you, before we leave? Verse 5 and 6. I think you all know it. It's a simple one. This is one that every Sunday school kid knows, and I want you to memorize it. Let's all stand together and read it together out loud, and then you're going to hide it in your heart, all right? Here we go on three. One, two, three. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. In light of all the verses leading up to it, trust in the Lord. Trust means confidence, security. You're bold, you're settled, you're stabilized, there's trust. But where you put your trust in the Lord. Then secondly, with all of your heart. It means it's a complete commitment. Lord, I do not know what you're doing, but I'm trusting you. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And Peter gets out of the boat when Jesus says, come. So when you trust in the Lord, you've put your focus in the right place. But it's all of your heart, that one that's settled. And now you've let the word be etched into your heart. So now your heart is going to start trusting where before it didn't. Then the third part of that verse, don't lean towards your own limited thinking and resources. lean not to your own understanding. When we lean to our own understanding, we can only understand what we understand. And there's a lot beyond what we understand. So wisdom says, trust in God with all your heart and don't try to figure it out. Just trust him. That's wisdom. And then he says, acknowledge God in everything. So Lord, I'm getting ready to take this test. I remember years ago at Montgomery Field, I took my instrument rating. And first you take the written exam, as many of you have done, and you cram, and you're psyched out that this is the hardest exam you're ever going to do. And you do all the courses, memorize everything. And one rule of taking a test is once you've written an answer down, don't ever change it. Because all research shows your first thought is usually the right one. So I got like a 92 or something on the exam. And there were three questions that I erased and changed. And I thought, I wonder. And so I wrote down the answers that I had. And as soon as I turned in the exam and I went to the car and got the book out, all three of those were correct. And I would have had like a 98. And I knew that rule, don't erase. If you put it down, it's probably the right answer. Well, acknowledge the Lord and everything. Lord, I'm getting ready to take the test. Lord, we're going on vacation. I want to acknowledge you in that. Lord, here's our map and here's the route we're going to take. Maybe God's going to keep you from a tornado. Can you imagine a guy gets arrested by the DEA yesterday that's getting his master's degree in Homeland Security? Another one in law enforcement, bachelor's, and the guy getting his master's degree for dealing cocaine says to the DEA and ATF agents, do you think this being arrested will hinder my future plans of being a federal law enforcement officer? Now, there's a real wise guy right there. That's pretty smart. Well, you acknowledge him and everything. Lord, is this the right thing to be doing? No. Lord, is this the wrong thing? You're right. Is she the person I should ask out? Is he the guy I'm supposed to go out with? Should I invest my money here? Should I do this or that? See, if you acknowledge him in all your ways, it's like this. You're just walking along and, hey, Lord, cool day today. I wonder if I should go. Lord, should I go to the park or the beach? Why can't you ask him that? Now, that's not flippant Christianity. But if you're acknowledging him, he's going to direct your path. So it takes the load off of you of trying to make life happen, and you end up following the leading of the Lord. And the book of Romans says you're not purpose driven. The book of Romans says, blessed are those that are led by the Spirit of God, for they shall be called the children, the sons of God. So you need to learn that you don't have to through life. You just, here I am, Lord. What do you want? And then you follow him. And then you say, okay, can you give me wisdom for this? I don't know, this way beyond. And then he starts doing things with you and through you. If there's no way you could do him, and he gets the honor and the glory, and you're the first one to say, bless the Lord, he did this. He did this, and I tell all the world. So trust the Lord with all your heart, acknowledge him, and the benefit, one of the benefits, he will direct your path. You can't go wrong there. Would you say it out loud now that you've memorized it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him all your ways, and he... Pretty good students. Give yourself a round of applause. That's pretty good. You all get a gold star. Lord Jesus, I pray with my brothers and sisters that you would give us your wisdom that would acknowledge you. I pray, Lord, even when we don't know what we're supposed to do after a church service, we'd ask you or just acknowledge you. Lord, we would plan our vacations, but we'd acknowledge you in that. You know what's going on with the pilot. We don't. Lord, if we're going to change jobs, move to a different city, get a new house, sell, buy, trade, whatever is going on in our life, may we have this wisdom from above that has been given to us that we would not forget. We would not let our desire for the word wither. We would not cease to care any longer. We would not ignore your scriptures, but we would ask you for wisdom. And then you would let it settle peaceably into our hearts that they would be stable and well-balanced. And then, Lord, let us carry the rest of our life this simple truth that Sunday school kids all learn, to trust in you with all of our heart and not to lean to our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to just bow our heads and acknowledge you in the littlest things of life so that when the big things come, they won't overpower us. That we'll just say, well, let's just wait and see what God's going to do. And God, that you would direct these men and women's paths. I pray with all the deception that is around us in San Diego, that your Holy Ghost would honor these people that they are trying to know you and walk with you and learn of you. And because of that, I pray you would load them up with more benefits. Just fill them overflowing with a touch of wisdom in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.